Let's pray and get in the Word this morning. Father, we just want to come before you this morning, and God, just thank you that we can gather, that we can look at the Word, that we can invite your presence to change our circumstances. And God, we pray that you would be in us, leading us. And God, as we talk about covenants again this Sunday, and we talk about what it meant for you to speak into David a covenant and what his heart was, God, that we would learn from it. God, I pray that it would build our hearts and encourage us to fall in love with you and to walk with you as closely as is humanly possible in the season we're in our particular lives. So be with us and lead us right now in the Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So just staying along the study with King David and walking through King David's life, this morning I was ambitious. I wanted to cover three different parts of David's life this morning. And as I kept studying, I kept feeling like God said, focus on one part, do the next two next week. So the next two I'll do next week. But so you're going to get a part one and a part two. So what you see after David becomes king, which is a lot of what we talked about last week, and he ushered the Ark of the Covenant into the presence of God, and David was really doing the things that honored God. We all understand this, right? That was what made David a king with a heart after God's own heart, that his lifestyle modeled what God would want done. Well, we see this interaction with David, and he's growing, and he's learning, and he's discovering, like, listen, my whole life needs to be about honoring God. So this morning, we're going to talk about something called the Davidic Covenant. Now, no, I'm not going to get all technical. I'm going to get technical enough so hopefully you understand a little bit of it. And then next week, we're going to talk about the covenant, the conquest, because after God builds a covenant with David, David starts conquering everything, starts winning land, territory, beating all of his enemies. Listen, because God was with him, that's an important part of it. And then we're going to talk about the compromise next week also. I mean, you guys ever heard of the story of David and Bathsheba? Man, that is such a tragic story full of human brokenness and the grace of God. It's amazing. So next week, we're going to jump into that. So this week, we're going to talk about David and the covenant and how he grew in stature with God. You know, it's this about David. David's heart honored God. That's what God loved about him. Everything David did, he directed Godward. Even when he won battles, he honored God for it. Like, come on, let's be honest for a second. How many of you guys ever won something or done well in something and you thought, it's because I'm great? Come on, let's be honest. Now, you know, I play better, I sing better, I'm stronger, I'm faster, I'm smarter, I'm more artistic. Doesn't matter what your area of expertise is. All of us want to do this. I am great. And the reality is this, God is great. And it's a gift of God in you that is great. You know, I did a funeral a couple weeks ago, and I hadn't met the person. I knew the family, but I hadn't met their mother. And when they shared her story with me, I kept hearing stories of compassion and grace. I kept hearing stories of person who looked for the marginalized, who looked for people who didn't have things, who were broke or unclothed or in a place where they were in transition in jobs. And I said this to the family. I said, man, I never met your mom, but her gift was compassion and justice. That was her gift. See, you realize that all of you have the same gift, and it comes from God, and it needs to be pointed back to who? God. That's so important for us. That's what David did. That is actually what made David so great, is that everything he did, he sought to honor God with his life. See, David's heart, he established a future for the people of God. It wasn't just for his own notoriety. He understood that God had called him to do something and that he needed to honor God with that. And then, like I said, next week we're going to talk more about how David's heart wandered, how he went through covenant, conquest, and then compromise. Now, how many of you guys have ever had a really good idea? Come on, good idea. You would even call it a God idea. Like, this seems like something God would want. Now, what if you had that idea and then the people around you did something like this? You're right. That is a really good idea. You should do this. And then when you go to do it, you find out that it was a good idea, but it wasn't God's idea. You ever had this happen to you? See, this is the story of David right now. This is what we're about to jump into. We're going to look at how Nathan and David interact as David starts to plan to build something bigger and greater for God. See, listen, we can have all the ideas in the world, but know this. God's plans are always better than your plans. Somebody say amen. God's plans are always better than what? Your plans. They're always better. I have lots of ideas. I have things, I have ideas about things that should have happened, could have happened, would have happened. And then I start to do this. I start to analyze and assess all the reasons they didn't happen. And you know what I find a common theme when I do this? I assess them and then I blame them on you all. Come on. If it just would have gone like this, if I just had this opportunity, this money, if this person, the reality is this, if it's God's plan, it'll happen. And if it's not, listen, it won't. It won't. Relax a little. Walk with God, listen, follow, and he'll speak to you. See, this is all about covenant. So let me do a quick review of covenant, and then we're going to jump into 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where we're going to be. So this is actually a review from last week. What is unique about covenant is that God gave a covenant to Israel, which was global, but he also gave it to a person who was David, which was personal. So even though you're Christians and forgiveness and grace is global, it's for all of us, right? Do you realize that there is specific attributes of God that are directed to each one of us? It's personal. So the covenant of God is global. It's for all mankind. But when you know what's great about it? It's for you and me. It's individual. See, that's what's so amazing about the way God does covenant. See, when he calls, he makes promises behind those calls. And we call this a covenant or a cutting. Anytime God put himself on the line, he said, listen, the way that this is going to happen is because I'll accomplish it, not you. Okay, now watch. If God makes a promise, does that mean you just sit on the sofa drinking tea? Help me out. That's not what it means. It means God made a promise, go get equipped or go get trained or go put your hand on the plow. It means do something, right? See, it's not at all like a contract. We talked about this again, review from last week. Contracts are always things that we do to protect ourselves. You and I were going to write a contract. I'm a contractor. We're going to write a contract. This is what I'll do. This is what I won't do. And you're on the other side of it going, ooh, let's add that because I don't want to have to pay for it. That's what's happening. You're leveraging. See, contracts will always do this. It'll protect your rights, where a covenant will do this. It will remove your rights. See, listen, when God says, I'll cut covenant with you, David or Abraham or any of the others, he's saying this, I'm God. I don't fail. You can trust me. He's not saying, listen, if you don't do this and I'm not going to do, they didn't do that. In fact, we see great failure in David's life, and we're going to look at this in a minute, and you still watch God come through for him. See, covenants and contracts are different. Contracts are due and payable. Covenants are fulfilled. It's a big difference. Due and payable, you owe me this. A covenant says, I'll do it no matter what. I'll do it, yeah, I'll pay you even if you didn't do a good job. See, a contract creates leverage. It's an angle. Where a covenant does this, it creates liability. I could be at risk in this. If you don't follow through, I could actually lose time or money or energy or emotion. I could lose. See, that's what marriage is. You know what's crazy about marriage? Talk to me, church. Those of you who are married, there's no guarantee. Look, for better, for worse, you say, we're in this together, but that doesn't always happen, does it? Doesn't. It doesn't. The idea behind it is, I am going to be liable for your best interest. That's actually the idea of marriage and covenant. I'm going to sacrifice myself for your best interest. But if we get right down into it, this is hard, isn't it? This is a struggle. And as a whole, our culture fails in this for the most part. See, anytime God creates covenant, he offers himself as the guarantee. So this is all the backdrop of what you're looking at. So David's a great guy. David's a wonderful guy. So let's take a look at what David is going to say now. This is 2 Samuel chapter 7. It says, now it came about when the king lived in his house, verse 1, by the way, the Lord had given him rest on every side from his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tents and a tent curtain. Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you. Like I said, a good idea. Does it sound like a good idea to build God a house? Yes or no? I mean, if you're the king and you've got this hooked up palace and you're looking and God's got a tent. Okay, think like this. How many of you guys ever been camping? Ever been camping? Somebody rolls up in the 35-foot motorhome and you're pitching the Coleman tent, right? You're like, wow, they got like a heater and air and I got the dirt. Okay, if you're lucky, you got a cot or a blow-up mattress. That's what we're talking about. So God's in this tent and David's like, I'm hooked up. There's something wrong with this. You know what? I'm going to build God a house. And Nathan goes, hey, do all that's in your heart, David. Like I said, good idea, but was it God's idea? Let's take a look. Let's see what God says about it. Verse 4, it says, but in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? Now listen, this is important. Don't listen to this as like tonal or angry. God is not angry. Like a lot of times when we listen to stuff like this, we listen to it like this. God's about to get him. Come on, don't we read this stuff like that? Like we kind of read it like this. Are you the one who's going to build me a house? Seriously? That's how we hear it sometimes. What? How about this? I'm the God who builds houses. I'm the God, and when you think house, think lineage. Like the house of Windsor, this is the house of David. So God is saying, really, you're going to build a legacy for me. How about if I really tell you how this is going to work? In a good way, though. I'm honored, David, that you're going to do this. He says, go and say to my servant David, thus says, are you the one who should build a house for me to dwell in? For I've not dwelled in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt. So all this time, going through the judges and in the period of oversight, God says, I never asked them to do this, even to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with any one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So God is saying to him, listen, I know you think this is a great idea, David, but this actually isn't an idea that I put in your heart. You just thought, like, look, it's noble. It's like you ever wanted to do something kind for somebody and they didn't appreciate it? Man, don't you feel like, dang, that's messed up? That's not what's happening here. That's not what's happening here. God is saying to David, listen, I never asked you to do this. But God is going to honor David for suggesting it. You got to see this, because this is really important, because a lot of times we get like this. Listen, I'm just going to talk to you off the cuff. Is that okay? All of us have ideas about where we want our lives to be. Some people dream big. Some people dream small. Some of you are like, I just want to like get up tomorrow. I'm good with that. And others are like, I want to build something big. I want to be part of something bigger. I want to make lots of money. I want to be the greatest worship leader ever. I want to be the greatest engineer. I want to be successful. And we all have ideas about our lives. And when those ideas don't come to fruition, a lot of times we get kind of stuck with the, man, what do I do with this? I'll be honest, in my own life, there's times I look at what God has allowed me to do and I feel extraordinarily blessed. And then there's other things that have not occurred quite yet. And I sit back and I go, man, God, is it ever going to happen? You ever notice that the longer you wait, the more doubt you live in? Am I talking to anybody right now? Help me. That the longer you wait for God's will to be accomplished in your life, the more doubt you live in. Like, was it really God? Was it really God? So, like, I'll give you guys an example. I was given a prophetic word. This was, man, forever ago. I'm getting old. Look, I'm getting old. It's gray now. It's all your guys' fault. It's gray now. I'm playing on it. But 1991, I was given a prophetic word, and in that word, two things were spoken over me. One of them was that I would be a teacher, which I am today. So this dream is already happening. The other one was that I would be a scribe, which means I'd be somebody who writes. Well, writes, we don't write anymore, right? We write. That hasn't happened quite yet. Even though I write sermons every week, I'm not writing in the sense of that being released quite yet. So there's times I'm like this is honestly how it runs through me. God, man, life is so busy. How in the world could I ever find time to write? That's what goes on inside of me. So I think this, okay, either God didn't want to do that, which is how most of us feel. Am I talking to anybody right now? Like, God didn't want to do that. I guess this is just my lot in life. We get kind of woe is me, Eeyore. Am I talking to anybody? We get kind of like that. Oh, Jesus. And what God is saying is, hey, maybe if, even though it hasn't happened yet, hang on to the promise. Hang on to the promise. Don't forget the promise. So listen, I got three teenagers. Maybe now is not a good time to try to write. Somebody say amen, because it's tough, right? Like, you know, could I do it? Yes, but I might be angry because all my time's gone. You know, I'm just saying, they got to live with me. I'm talking about my family. They got to live with me. And so maybe it's not now. But does that mean it's never? No, it doesn't mean that. So sometimes we have to hang on to the promise. And listen, you got to find the gift that God has put in you. Listen, don't try to be somebody else. Don't try to be somebody else. Listen, I'm going to explain this to you. Like, this is real. It's just us, a few new people. I love you. I hope you learn from this. I grew up underneath a big, giant ministry. So if you grow up underneath a big, giant ministry, you think that you should be what? A big, giant ministry. And then you end up with a faithful group of people who I love to serve. Please don't misunderstand anything I'm saying. And you kind of think, man, I must be doing something what? Wrong. If I was doing it better, if I was really that good at it, it would be bigger. Now, what if, and I can say this with great confidence, what if my call is to mend hearts so that people can go do what God called them to do? And I know that to be true, because I can point all over this valley people who have been through this church, who God has mended and then sent, and I watch them doing ministry successfully. And I know that we had a part in their journey. Now, some of you have been healed and you stayed. Thank you, because I love you. It makes me feel better when there's people in the seats and I'm preaching to them. I'm just saying, it's more fun. So listen, when you're doing the journey with God, don't forget the promise. That was the point of all that. Don't forget the promise, because sometimes time will make you doubt that God is ever in it, that he ever said it. And God doesn't make promises that he doesn't intend to fulfill. And some of you should get way more like, whoo, yeah, just take a deep breath and go, God's in control. Come on, say it with me. God's in control. He wants me to walk with him. Come on, he wants me to walk with him. But ultimately, God is in control. He really is. God is in control. You can't make things happen. God is ultimately in control. So it goes on, verse 8. He says, now therefore, thus says the Lord to my servant David. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following sheep, to be the ruler of Israel. So I took you from nothing. He's just reminding them. Take a moment right now. Let God remind you. What did he take you from? I took you from, in my case, dealing drugs with all the little hoodlums, and I made you a pastor and a leader among men. Now listen, what's your story? God took you from, listen, maybe he's still taking you. Maybe you ain't off the bus yet, okay? Maybe you need to get off the bus. I'm just saying. But hey, listen. God is still in the process of taking you where you need to go. Somebody say amen. That should give you a big ease. Like, man, God is in control of this thing. He says, man, I took you when you were in. I made you ruler over Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone. Somebody say, God is with me. Listen, you got to learn from some of the patriarchs. You've got to hear their story, and you got to let it build your heart. Listen, when we're you ever notice this, that when we're together, it's easier to believe? Like, woo, yeah, look, come on, charge, let's go, Jesus. And then you get alone, you're like, you forgot about me. That's, come on. Reality is this, this is him and God now. When you were little, I took you to be something big. And I've been with you wherever you've gone, don't forget. And I've cut off all your enemies before you. Listen, if God has a plan, it doesn't mean there won't be enemies. It means that God will sustain you in the attacks. That's good news right there. And if you've walked with Jesus for any period of time, you know there's lots of attacks. And there's lots of times where God shows up very supernaturally and rescues your hiney from the attacks. And you just kind of go, I don't know how that worked out, but it did. And you should be really grateful that it did. And I will make a great name for you. Now watch, he's starting to reveal what is known as the Davidic covenant. So pay attention. This is all God. And I want you to pay attention to the I wills. Notice it's not David will, it's I will. He says, I've been with you, verse 9, for wherever you've gone, I've cut off your enemies before you, and I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. So man, think about this. David lived over 2,800 years ago, something like that, and we're talking about him today. Now just imagine for a second. Just imagine for yourself. Say, you know, I see Ricky sitting in the front row. Ricky Pedro, imagine like 3,000 years from now, they're talking about you. Would that be amazing? I'm like, I'm hoping 3 weeks from now, they're talking about me. I mean, 3 hours from now, but 3,000 years. See, because God said, I'm going to make your name what? And if God promises, he fulfills. That's what God does. I will make your name great. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them. I'll appoint, I'll plant. You ever tried to appoint yourself and plant yourself and it didn't work? You got to let God appoint and plant you. Listen, I'll tell you guys a story. This is great because I love this guy. This guy is super gifted and he was always trying to find a place. And I finally just, I said, man, dude, you need to go somewhere else and find your place. I said that. You're like, you're a pastor? You booted him out? I did. I gave him the left foot, not the right foot. I'm planting, no. I said, listen, you will never realize what you're called to here. And you need to go so that you can realize it. Part of your frustration is that you need to go. And he goes, you're kicking me out. I said, opposite of that. I'm pushing you forward, I'm not kicking you out. For you to be where God needs you to be, you've got to go. Part of the tension and the frustration is because you've got to what? Go. Now, you better not all leave next week, because I'm going to be, I'm just playing. But listen, if God tells you to go, you got to what? Go. You got to go. By the way, this is free. When you go, it should go with confirmation. You should go with approval from your leadership. You should go with blessing. Myself, the other elders, we should be going, I see that gift in you. I do believe that's God. One of the worst things I see in American culture, this is free. This is not notes. This is just free. One of the worst things I see in American culture is this, that people move, they never communicate for prayer, they never ask for blessing, they never seek anything from people that they're entrusted to. And then they wonder why it doesn't work. They do laps and struggles. Listen, if you got to go, come ask us. We'll pray with you. We don't own you. Jesus does. But I would love to know how to partner with you to be where God has called you. Now, if God has told you to be here, you better not come telling me you got to leave. Because I'll straight tell you, you're not right. But hey, no, it's between you and God. But hey, ultimately, though, you should be open in sharing all of that. He said, I'll appoint a place. I'll plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them anymore as formerly. Now, I know this to be very futuristic. I know this to almost be a heavenly prophecy, because on this earth, you're always going to have tension with enemies. He says, even from the day that I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies, the Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. Like I said, the house of Windsor. Now we're talking about the house of David, okay? When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up for you descendants after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, some of this is his son Solomon. Some of this is speaking of Jesus in a future kingdom. We're going to look at that in a second. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Was that Solomon? Solomon's dead. So it couldn't have been Solomon. But he was speaking of Jesus, who is a forever throne. That's what he's talking about. I will be a father to him, and he'll be a son to me. Notice the I wills. It's not he's going to do this, so I'll bless him. It's I will do this. I'll be a father, and he'll be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I'll correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, who I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Somebody say forever. You know that you belong to God forever. Somebody should say forever. You should write forever in reverse on your forehead so you see it when you look in the mirror. I'm just saying. Because some of us forget that we belong to God what? Forever. We can't snatch ourselves away from him in accordance with all the words of this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. So what are some of the things we see in this? Man, how many of you guys struggle to hear God's voice? Well, let's be honest. You struggle to hear God's voice. You know, the reality is this. You hear God's voice. The number one way you hear God's voice is through his word. See, listen. When God is speaking, you got to think like this, though. There is no Bible. Like, we've got the privilege of holding a Bible. There's no Bible yet. They probably had the Pentateuch, and that was it, the first five books. That was it. So David is saying, man, I'm associating myself now with Abraham, the promise to Abraham, because that's the connection in those two promises. See, listen, the number one way you hear God is through his word. So listen, this is free. This is free. I know I'm giving a lot of free stuff this morning. I don't charge for anything. No, that's why I'm broke. No, I'm playing. Go to the word of God. If you need wisdom, read the Proverbs. If you need wisdom, read the Proverbs. If you need wisdom, read what? The Proverbs. They will speak to you with the words of God for yeses and nos, do's and don'ts, ifs and thens. That's what it's all about. And so often, I will have people come to me and they'll say, hey, I want to do X, Y, Z, and it violates a proverb. And I'll say, that's not from God. And they'll go, well, how do you know you're not God? And you're right, I'm not. But his word, he'll never violate his word. Number one way he speaks is through his word. Watch, number two way he speaks is through people. You're sitting here right now listening to the prophetic word of the declaration of God's word. That's how he speaks. Some of you are sitting here right now going, oh, that's why, oh, I got to wait. Oh, I got to be prepared. Don't lose the promise. Yeah, that's going on in your heart. That's supposed to happen. It's supposed to come from other people. In fact, if it doesn't also come from other people, you should worry. You should. You should pay attention if it's not coming from other people. If those closest to you are not saying, pay attention. If those that you're entrusted to spiritually, pastors, elders, leaders, are not saying, I agree, I think that's from God, you should pause a little bit and wait. You should pray a little more. You should listen a little more. Number two way he speaks, like I said, is through people. Third way, which is my personal favorite, is he just speaks. You ever been sitting with God and all of a sudden you're smarter than you were a few minutes earlier? Come on. You're just sitting there and all of a sudden you're like, I don't know why I know to do this, but I know to do this. This seems like the better idea, but that seems like the right one. Isn't this what happened to David? I'm going to build God a house. And God says, actually, you're not. You're really not. I don't want you to build a house. God goes on to say this to David. By the way, the reason that you can't build a house is because you're a warrior. You have blood on your hands. Now, by the way, we look at that and go, oh, man, that means if I'm wired as a warrior, that means I can't do great things for God. Not true. Not true. If you're a warrior, live like a warrior. You know the worst thing you can do to a warrior? Tell him to be a nurse. No, I'm not playing right now. I'm being 100% serious. If you're called to conquer and then somebody tells you go sit in the hospital, you're like, well, I'm supposed to be out there conquering stuff. Listen, if you're a visionary, go be visionary. If you're a worker bee, go be a worker bee. Listen, don't stay as a worker bee when you're supposed to be a visionary. It quenches the spirit of God in you. You got to fulfill what God has called you to. And you got to know your gifts. See, that's why this is so, so important for you. Covenant is so, so valuable because if you understand who you are in God, it doesn't make you schizophrenic when the troubles come. Because the troubles will come. You'll hit spots where you're like, whew, I'm done. I want to give up. How do I know that? Because I've hit those spots. You're like, you're a pastor. You're not supposed to say you want to give up. Yeah, I do. I want to give up. I want to make more money and not have to worry about anything. By the way, that's a lie. You guys know that's a lie. Because you go do something else, the devil's there too. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's going to attack you no matter where you're at. See, the reality is this. You got to be where God has you, and you got to walk in the gift that God has called you in. Don't give up because it's hard. Listen, can I give you a prophetic word? It's going to be hard. Some of you are like, it's going to be hard. I don't like this God. He said everything was going to be easy. Grumble, grind. It's going to be hard. Anything good, you're contrasting the spirit of this world. You're contrasting it, which means it's going to come with a battle. I don't like that battle. Sometimes I wish it was all easy. What about you guys? I just wish that I got up and I said, Jesus, bless me today, and the tree was full of money. Walk out, start picking $20 bills, heck, $100 bills. That'd be great, wouldn't it? But this is what I found. I get up and I go to work, and I work hard, and I do it with diligence so that God can bless me. You get what I'm saying? See, some of us want the blessing without the work. It takes both. Sometimes God will bless just because he's God, but sometimes he'll say, go put your hand to the plow and get it done. See, there's this journey that we're all on, and we're all trying to discover, how is it that we hear God? Do we hear him with compassion and love? Do we hear him with anger? Because if you only ever hear him with anger, you're going to be stuck in hearing the true voice of God. God is not mad at you. Man, I say this almost every couple weeks. God is not mad at you. He's not mad at you. He doesn't want you to mess up. If you're messing up, stop it. Kills the freedom of God in you. But God ain't mad at you. That's why Jesus sacrificed his life. He's not mad at you. Not mad at you. He does want you to walk with him so that you can walk in freedom and in fullness and not be stuck. See, God said this to him, I'll make your name great. God, I will. I will appoint and plant my people. I will give you rest from your enemies. I will raise up descendants after you. I will be a father and he will be a son. I will correct. See, God's promises, man, they are rich and they're full. Now, how do you know for sure that what God said he's actually doing? Like, this should build your heart a little bit. If God says it, he's going to do it. Now, he's saying this to David. I'm going to build the messianic line out of your life. The little shepherd boy from Bethlehem. By the way, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem, I think. You guys remember your Bible? Just did Christmas a few weeks ago. Watch. This is what happens. This is the Magnificat. This is Mary in Luke chapter 1. He says, in coming to her, the angel comes, greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. I don't know about you guys. That would freak me out. He says, but she was very perplexed at this statement, and she kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And then the angel said to her, don't be afraid, because she was probably what? I don't know, if you saw an angel, would you be afraid? Hello, yes or no? You would be. You'd be like, what in the world is happening? And he says this, don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and you'll bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and he'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Can you say promise fulfilled? That's what's happening right now. David, you don't get to build my house, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build a messianic line through you. You're a warrior. I can't let you do this. Oh, by the way, I'm going to let your son do it, so don't worry about it. You're not going to see it because Solomon, but it's going to happen. Don't worry about it. But listen, the messianic line's going to come from you. David didn't get to see that. But here it is, Mary saying, man, that God has found grace on me, and the Messiah is going to be born to me, and he's going to be of his father David. Then how many of you guys remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist is a pretty cool dude. Anybody who eats locusts and honey has got my respect. I'm just saying. I'm not into bugs. I like critters. I don't like bugs. So his dad, Zacharias, gets a prophetic word. This is all in the same time period. It's all happening. This is Luke 1:67. And Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. Okay, that's two. That's two. We're not done yet. Couple more. So now let's fast forward. Jesus is dead. Where now the church is being born, and they've got this thing going on in the church. They're trying to force the Gentile believers to get circumcised. Somebody say, ouch. If you're a male, say, ouch, ouch. I'm just saying. You know, they're trying to force them to get circumcised. And so they bring this issue to the council at Jerusalem. James, who, by the way, was Jesus's brother, didn't believe in Jesus when he was on the earth. It's after Jesus died that James was converted. So they bring this issue to James, and James is kind of like, okay, let's pray and let's make a decision on this. This is what it said. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it's written. After these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which was fallen. So even they understood that what God did back then, he was going to do currently in this day and age. That's what he's talking about. He said, so the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who make these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God among the Gentiles, but that we write to them to do this. Abstain from things contaminated by idols. Don't fornicate. By the way, we have a lot of fornication in our culture today, don't we? People cohabitating, living together, and God approves. Not true. Bible says it's not true. It's not true. And from what is strangled, from blood. So instead of saying, hey, you got to do all the Old Testament stuff for all the Jews, he just says, listen, just tell them to do this. Don't do the idol thing. Don't do the fornication thing. By the way, this culture was full of promiscuity. That's why he's saying that. Just like ours, it's full of promiscuity. And he said, don't do that, and don't eat things that are strangled. So kind of simple. He said, don't put the whole thing, but that was all associated with David. Then later, we jump way fast forward. We're talking about millennials. Some of you are like, Pastor, you're killing me. For those of you who are Bible students, you're liking this right now. The rest of y'all, you need to study your Bibles more. But anyways, in Revelation 22, he said, then he showed me a river of the water of life. By the way, we got our name from that. Clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the streets on either side was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit. I want to teach this whole thing. Don't have time. And yielding fruit in every month. And the leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. There won't be any curse any longer. Now, this is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Remember, he said there will no longer be pain and suffering anymore. That's what he said to David. Now, you're fast forwarding. We don't know how long because we don't know when Jesus is going to return, but we do think we're in the last days. We're in a season for sure. This is what he's saying. It's now there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Fascinating to me. That you're going to be able to look at God face to face. I mean, like from 2,700 years ago, the promise to David, fast forwarding, God says, if I said I'm going to do it, I'm going to what? Do it. That's part of the journey. See, and then David's response is beautiful. He just totally looks back and honors God. And he says this, he says in verse 18 back in 2 Samuel 7, he says, David the king went in and he sat before the Lord and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you've brought me this far?" Listen, he went in. You got to get a picture of something, though. David's not a priest. He doesn't get to go in. See, this is what made David as a guy with a heart after heart. It's why he ate the showbread and he didn't get condemned for it. Because David understood something about God. I get to go to him. David understood that. Now, there was all these layers and rules in the Old Testament, but David behaved like a New Testament guy. David behaved like a guy who can go boldly before the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy in his time of need. David understood that. That's why people look and they go, man, David did things that were just not right. It says that he went in and he sat before the Lord. So watch. How do you find out what God is doing? Go in and sit before the Lord. So you're like, that takes time. And pastor, I get distracted. I bring my phone and the texts start coming through. And then there's Facebook. And I got to read that story. I get it. I'm just like y'all. Put your phone in the other room and go sit in with God. Now, I'll tell you the truth. If we all spent half as much time with God as we did on Facebook, our lives would be way different. My screen thing popped up, although I do watch TV on my phone for the record, but it popped up 6 hours. I was on my phone 6 hours a day. 6 hours. Some of you are like, ooh, you work a lot. No, I was watching basketball. I'm just being straight. And then when the basketball game was over, I was watching the NHL or NFL or one of them, hockey. I was watching hockey. And then I caught the end of the Dodgers game. That had to amount for 5 hours at least. You know, but if we just spent half as much time with God, even a quarter, a third, a tenth with God as we do on social media, what would our lives be like? How much more in tune would we be? How much more would we hear if we went in and sat with God? You hear what I'm saying? Some of us want the wisdom of God, we want the direction of God, but we don't want to do the time that it takes to just sit with Him. See, David is getting, in one sense, corrected, and in another sense, blessed, and his response is, who am I? Man, God, thank you. Who am I? Man, for all the times I've complained about different pieces, when I was reviewing this morning, I'm like, man, God, who am I? Who am I, the gap-toothed little Italian boy, baby at 12, that you let me come in and talk about you and encourage people to walk more deep? Who am I that you picked me out of all the people that I know? Who am I that of all the people I sat in classes with, that many of them didn't make it or didn't even try, that here I am? Who am I that you allow me to do what I do? And sometimes that just stops you. See, David's response was one of humility, not entitlement. So often I think what gets me in trouble is I'm entitled, not humble. It should be better, bigger, easier, funner, bad word. Not a real word. But the reality is this, if we're just thankful, does God shift all of that? Doesn't He just make our whole countenance and our whole attitude way, way better? See, listen, doesn't it, when we're thankful, don't people look at our lives and go, that's cool? But when we're not, I mean, I had a moment yesterday. I got grouchy. I had last week off and I got to play all week and I thought, man, I gotta go, I gotta study, and I started to complain, and my wife's like, man, what's wrong with you? I said, should have gone fishing today. It was my last day off. I started complaining. You know, the truth is there's lots of days to fish, right? And I just got grumpy. And there was no reason to get grumpy. And I went and I was sitting, and the Dodgers won, so that made me a little happy. And I was sitting with God, and He said, I want you to manage that better. I don't want you to get grumpy because things are demanded of you. I don't want that from you anymore. Now, I know the only way that changes is if I go in and sit. You guys hear what I'm saying? What I'm saying to you is this: your pastor's no different than you. Just because I can teach the word doesn't mean it doesn't apply to me. I've got to go in and sit. So when I got up this morning, instead of just jumping in like I know, I went in and I sat. I grabbed a cup of coffee because I needed it, and Jesus loves me anyways. So I grabbed a cup of coffee and I sat with God and I just said, hey, good morning. Good morning. Help me to be a blessing today. Help the people that come today to receive. Allow the church itself to be safe. Let it flow. Let people come and encounter your presence and your goodness. Let them leave different than they came. Lift up countenance. Encourage hearts. Let repentance and forgiveness happen this morning, Jesus. That's what I started to do this morning. You know, it changed my whole attitude about coming here. And by the way, I love preaching. You guys don't like, I love preaching. It's fun. I love making you laugh. I love poking at you. I love giving you truth. I love it. But at the end of the day, my heart has to be right. I don't want to love it because it makes me shine. I want to love it because it makes him shine. This makes sense? That's how our life should be. It should make him shine. See, and David is getting it. Look, I'm the king. And next week you're going to see he starts whooping on everybody. He starts getting territory. So God tells him this, David, you can't build a house. So David says, okay, how about if I gather all the riches, give it to Solomon so that he can build a really cool place for you, God, which is what he does. He starts conquering and he just starts collecting the loot and he dedicates it all to God. Really just an amazing testimony of how to walk with God and do it with integrity and intimacy. See, David understood that he was welcomed into the presence of God. David understood that worship was what God wanted. He wasn't looking for perfection. He was looking for pursuit. David understood that. That's what God looks for from us. So I want to wrap this up. I want to tell you guys a story. So this week, you know, kids are going here. I got one kid going to the beach. Another kid's going to work. My wife had to go to work. She's not a kid, but she had to go. And so Julie and I are left behind. And so I go, Julie, what do you want to do? And she goes, well, I don't know. I said, hey, well, let's go grab a cup of coffee and let's go hit some thrift stores or something. Let's just get out. We'll goof off. You know, I said thrift stores because I'm cheap and I only want to spend a few. I'm playing. But I figured I might be able to spend a little money. We didn't end up finding anything. But on the way to going, I said, oh, I go, hey, it's Friday morning. I go, you want to go to Healing Rooms? Because Healing Rooms over in Claremont, that's over by where we live. And by the way, we have Healing Rooms here, fourth Tuesday of every month. You need prayer. Same thing, same structure, same format. And she goes, yeah, sure, Dad, I'll go, which I love about my kids. They suffer my. I'm sure she would have rather gone to the thrift store. No, I don't know that that's true. But anyways, I took her to Healing Rooms. And we sat in the room, the encounter room, which has got worship going, and you're just waiting. And so they finally called me in. And many of you guys have heard me mention Dave Collins. Well, I happened to end up in Dave's room. Dave doesn't know I'm there. I didn't tell Dave I was coming. And Dave comes out, and he goes, oh, and he hugs me. He goes, pleasant surprise. I didn't know you were here. And I said, I didn't know you were here either. I just came to get prayer. I didn't care who prayed for me. And so they take me in the room and they start the process with me, and they take Julia in a room, they start the process with Julia. So why am I telling you this before I even get to the punchline of this story? I'm telling you this because sometimes we need to go to places where the promise of God gets reignited in us. You hear what I'm saying? And I didn't feel like, honestly, I don't feel particularly flat. I actually feel pretty good at the moment. So I don't feel like, oh, woe is me, I hate this stupid. I don't feel that. So even when Dave asked me, he said, why are you here? I said, I just want more. Just kind of want to stay refreshed. I want to stay encouraged. You guys hear me? You know that you guys should be thinking this way too, by the way. Like I joke with you guys all the time. I really am not joking. If you need prayer, go get it. Go find it. Find a healing room. Find a group of people at our church that will pray for you. Don't just assume life will get better. Seek it out, pursue it, chase after it. When you seek him, you'll find him. When you search for him with your whole heart. So for me, that's all that was. I feel pretty good. I don't want that feeling pretty like, I don't want that to go sideways. So God, just let's go get prayer. So they call Julia in the room. And it's always fun to watch because Julia is probably my least expressive kid. Like, you know, there's always something going on, but she doesn't show it. She's got, like, she should play poker. I'm serious. This kid, like, he's just got a poker face. And so this girl goes, well, I have a picture of you, and you're on a sailboat, and it's sunny, and the wind is blowing. And while she's talking to my daughter, I can picture it. I'm like, oh, the ocean. It's like one of my favorite places. My daughter loves it, too. And she said, and you're holding on to the rail, and you let go of the rail. And as soon as you let go of the rail, you had total peace, and you really enjoyed it a lot more. And she says, does that mean anything to you? And my daughter, like, kind of, like I said, poker face, mm-hmm. You know. It's touching her. And then another guy goes on, and so Dave goes, well, okay, well, let's pray for you. And the other guy goes, no, I got something for it too. He goes, Proverbs 3, 4, 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. Now watch. For a 16-year-old trying to figure out what to do with their life, is that an appropriate scripture or what? And my daughter was like, whoa. Like I could tell it was building her inside out, which some, now by the way, I didn't pepper her when we left. I didn't beat her to death for the details. I just kind of let her and God, I asked her a few questions. She wasn't real forthcoming. Figured I'd let the Holy Spirit wrestle this out in her heart. She'll probably talk to her mama more than she'll talk to me, but that's cool. She's got a connection with God. That's what I wanted. Then they look at me and the girl goes, you know, I see a picture and there's a pearl and then I see three butterflies. That mean anything to you? I'm like, well, I don't know. Pearls come because there's irritation. I don't know. I'm like, butterflies, metamorphosis. I guess God is changing me again. This doesn't feel particularly encouraging. You know, I didn't say that, but I was kind of like, well, yeah, I guess. And then Dave, God bless him, he looks at the girl. He goes, tell him the whole picture. Because Dave knows me. Dave knows that I'll be okay with the whole. Tell him the whole picture of what you see. And she goes, well, the pearl, I think this is hilarious because I'm colorblind. She starts telling me the colors of the pearl because I can't see colors. She goes, and the pearl is this beautiful pink. Are pearls pink? Shades, okay, shades. I don't even know. That's how bad it is. And she goes, I saw this beautiful pink. She goes, you know what pink means? And I'm like, now I'm like, tell me. I'm like, come on, I want to know. What does pink mean? She goes, pink means love. And I'm like, cool. She goes, you're loving and people love you and God is working through you. Keep loving people. Now she's encouraging me. She goes, and then there was also blue. And I go, blue, what's blue? You know, now I'm excited. Seriously, I'm not kidding. I'm like, what's blue? She goes, blue is authority. God has positioned you with authority and he wants you to lead with authority, with love. I'm like, oh, this is good. I'm liking this. And then she goes, and then I see purple because God has cloaked you with royalty. And that was personal. That was more intimate for me. Like, this is me and God. This isn't what I do. This is who I am. I was like, wow. And she goes, and then what about the butterfly? And I go, oh, what about the butterfly? You got all this insight. I'm like, bring it on. And she goes, the butterfly. She goes, the butterfly, there's three of them. They're angels. They're assigned to protect you. And I went, and some of you are like, oh, this is weird. It's just got all weird. Listen, the Bible said that God would charge his angels commanding you. They'd guard you in all your ways. Isn't this just biblical, okay? Maybe people get pictures and that's weird to you. It's not weird to me. I like it. It says God has given you angels. And then the next person steps up, who's Dave. Dave goes, I didn't know it was you coming in, but this is, and he shows me the paper. They give you a paper. They write down the words before you're in the room. He says, I just got a phrase for you, run the race. That mean anything to you? And I went, yeah, because I want to quit a few times recently. And he started laughing. He goes, just run the race. God is pleased with you. Just run the race. And he keeps speaking. Then the next guy stands up and he goes, I got a psalm for you. And he said, and in the psalm it said that you should hear and see. He goes, I'm going to pray that God, that you'll hear God better and that you'll see him more. So when I left, how do you think I felt about my destiny? Filled up or drained? Filled up. See, sometimes you got to listen. You got to go in and sit. For me, that was going in and sitting. I need to hear God's heart for my life right now. I don't feel like he's forgotten me. Don't feel like he's against me. I don't even feel particularly bad. I feel okay. I even feel positive. But I want more. You hear what I'm saying? I want more. This, listen, and I'm not saying be like pastor, but this should be the heart of every believer. Really should. We shouldn't want other things, bigger cars, more, that stuff. And God will bless you with that stuff. You should want more of him, more of his clarity, more of his direction. And this is what I find. When I seek that, I'm way less anxious. When I seek that, I'm much more at peace. When I seek that, I let God be in control. You know, to coin the song, I let Jesus take the wheel and I let him drive. And I let him tell me where he's going. And I understand full well that there's things he's going to ask me to do that I have to do. But I also understand full well that it's his gift in me. It's not my gift in me. So listen, I want to encourage you guys this morning. I want you to go out with this thought. God made a promise to David, and we looked in the scriptures to see how it was fulfilled in the Gospels, and then it will later be fully fulfilled in Revelation when Jesus returns. God has made a promise to each one of you. For those of you who think, I'm not called, I'm not gifted, that is a lie from hell. A lie from hell. God gives gifts. God gives gifts. Now, your gift may not be to be a mouthpiece. By the way, it's not all it's made out to be. Everybody goes, oh, I want the best job. This is not necessarily the best job. It's just the most visible. I think this. Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, to be the servant of all men, maybe some of you who are putting up tables are greater. Just saying. Maybe. when they were seeking in the book of Acts, those who were full of the Holy Spirit, watch, to wait tables. They waited tables. They looked for people who were willing to be what? Servants. Servant-hearted. That's what God looks for. Whatever your gift is, do it with all your might. Let God expand it. Let God bless it. Does this make sense, church? Listen, I want us to learn this from David. As we go out today, I want you to go out like, I know what I know and I don't know what I don't know, but I want to find it. God, what are you saying? And I want the heart of David. God, let me be humble. When you say this is the thing for you, that I would stop and go, who am I? Me? I'm just a little Italian boy, baby of 12 kids. Never knew I was poor until I was an adult. I didn't know I was poor until I was an adult. Always had clothes. I ate plenty. Never was starving. Played sports. Had a good life. Didn't know I was poor until I was an adult. And I wasn't like poor, like we weren't homeless. I just didn't have a lot of stuff. It wasn't until I was an adult that I realized that I had this richness of God in me. I had this richness of his love in me. I had this calling and this gifting. And I sit back and I go, who am I, God, that you've let me encounter some of the things I've encountered, do some of the things I do? I just feel really humbled, really blessed. All of you are in the same spot. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Listen, I say this and then I'm going to send you, okay? We're not going to do the whole ta-da moment at the end of service. If you want prayer, we'll have prayer available for you. But listen, there is a world all around us, that needs to know this confidence and this love that comes from God. They need to know this witness and testimony of Jesus that resides in us. And I'm not talking about preaching to everybody that walks by you. I'm talking about being a living witness that you're different than you used to be, that you're now saved, you were lost and you're now found, that you're light when you used to be darkness, that there is an actual change in you. And when I look around, like I look around and I think, there should be more people hearing this, not because I'm saying it, but because God wants them to know how treasured they are. He does. And I just think this, go tell them. I'll tell as many as I can. You tell as many as you can. When we're all done, we'll get to heaven and God will say, well done. Isn't that a good thing? Well done. So listen, I want to bless you. I want to bless you this morning. I want to pray you out. I want to bless you. If you do need prayer, it will be available. But I just feel this sense like, listen, we don't need to have a boo-hoo moment. I don't feel that. I feel we need to have a release moment. Like, I want to pray for you, bless you, and then go. And let's see who God brings across your path. Let's see how he's asked you to open your mouth and be a testimony for him, or live your life in such a way that people see your Father because of your good deeds. Get what I'm saying? All right, let me pray for you. God, I want to just release a blessing. Release a blessing. God, I pray that it would be over all of us, myself included. God, that you would allow us to be humble in our estate. Man, just grateful that you've called us out of darkness and into light. Man, if you stopped there, God, that would be enough. God, we are grateful for the cross. We're grateful that Jesus conquered death. We're grateful that he shed his blood to forgive us of our sins. Now, God, to those gifts and those promises, release them in Jesus' name. Pray that you'd build up courage and strength and vision. God, that you'd take the blinders off and remove the deaf ears and allow us to hear your voice and see your direction. God, I pray a grace over us in this coming season to just enjoy walking with you, to be blessed in the grace of God over our lives. God, let us be people who are full of thankfulness, gratefulness for what you've done for us and what you're doing in us and what you're going to do through us. So God, we recommit our lives to you. I commit myself to you, Jesus. And I pray for courage and strength to continue to walk closely with you. God, cover us this morning as we go. Make us living, walking testimonies of your goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, I love you guys. Love you guys. Go do something great for God, like hang out with people and love on them. And if you do need prayer, a couple of the ministry folks will be available up here. You're welcome to come forward. They'd be happy to pray with you. Otherwise, have an amazing Sunday. God bless y'all.